More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Very good singing, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this morning to meet together, to sing praises unto you and to sing about your Son. I pray that you would just bless our church services. Please help them to be edifying and glorifying unto you. Please help us to be persuaded through the things of God to serve you more faithfully. And I pray that you would bless our soul winning this afternoon in all aspects of service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go to our second song, 202, this morning. Song 202 in your hymnal. My Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost day to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Very good singing. If you need a bulletin, lift your hand nice and high, and one of the ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, John chapter number 1. And we're really close to finishing this. Also, we have our service soul winning times there. And our church stats, our list of expecting ladies, our prayer list. Please continue to pray for everyone on the prayer list as well. If you have any additional prayer requests, please submit those either via email or you can fill out one of our communication cards and just slip that into the offering. And we'll put that into our prayer list. We have our baby shower in honor of Miss Karen Cooley and her baby girl on November 19th from 12:30 to 2:30. She's registered at Walmart if you'd like to get them a gift. RSVP to Mrs. Milstead if you are planning on coming, and especially if you want to bring a dish to share, that would just help in planning the event. On the back, we have some church reminders. Please, no running in the church, no playing on our stage. Children should be under the supervision of their parents at all times. The mother baby room is designed for birth to 2 years as far as the roaming and utilizing the space in there. If you have older children that you have to take into the mother baby room, please just have them still sit with you during the service, just to allow the birth to two-year-olds the freedom to be able to roam as they please. Also, as well, we do have some rockers in the room. They are designed for the mothers who are nursing or pregnant, and so please make space for them. Obviously, we're a little tight in here, and I get that, but for now, it'd just help us if you kind of just sit wherever you need to. If an usher asks you to move, it's not that, you know, we put certain people in the back of the bus, okay, folks? It's just that we want to try to make space for everyone. So also, children should not be roaming the church at any time during the service. And so our church staff and ushers are going to help aid in all of these rules. On the bottom, we have the note about upcoming events. Yesterday, we had our music recital for all of our children. And boy, it was spectacular. It was the best recital I've ever been to. And I grew up going to a lot of recitals. And it was great because, number one, it wasn't 2 hours. And then, number two, the food was excellent. So my wife made a lot of really good things, some of those cupcakes. So you guys missed out if you didn't show up. And but mostly it was the fact that the kids did a really good job. And I was really impressed. And Brother Dylan was like, man, these kids are way better than we are. And I was like, well, that's a good thing. And he's like, while the world's children are getting worse than them, our children are getting better than us. And, you know, praise the Lord for that. And we want to continue to invest into the next generation and help them to not make mistakes we've made and to make better decisions than we did. And so that's encouraging. It's also encouraging that I could have like 20 or 30 people on the stage if I needed it. So some of you guys out there, let's put those talents to use, all right? And then also, upcoming events, our Matamoros Soul Winning Marathon is coming up really soon. We are already booking arrangements and everything like that. I'll try to send out an email to everyone that's signed up of what your accommodations are going to be like and where you're going to be at. But at this time, I think somebody had already emailed in, and they're going to make it in. But at this point, there's no guarantees as far as church providing any of your accommodations. You're still always welcome to come with us. But those that have signed up, we're going to try and get it all locked in at the beginning of this week. We already have several Airbnbs and stuff like that picked out. So, I'm really excited for this marathon. I think a lot of people are going to get saved, and we have some people that are going to be joining us from afar and everything like that. So even if you're not going, just pray that our trip will go smoothly and that we'll see a lot of people saved. November 19th is that baby shower. November 23rd is the Thanksgiving dessert fellowship. December 2nd is the ladies' Christmas party. And so we have a lot of upcoming events, and that's pretty much all I have for announcements so far this morning. We're going to go ahead and do our third song, and we're going to do a psalm. We're trying to do like a psalm of the week. So we're going to get our little extra handouts out here, and we're going to do Psalm 148 this morning. It's been a little while since we sang this one, but try to pick it up the best you can and sing it out if you know it. Psalm 148. And the first. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights, praise ye him. All his angels, praise ye him. All his hosts, praise ye him. Sun and moon, praise him. All ye stars of light, praise him. Ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent, his glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord.
Very good singing. At this time, we're going to turn our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. Following as Brother Ben reads for us, Leviticus chapter number 25. I'll read the entire chapter.
Leviticus 25, the Bible reads, you can follow along silently starting at verse 1 in Leviticus 25, where it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather it in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, What shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee, for the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant and as a sojourner he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall he buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall he buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your possession. And ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, ye shall not rule one over another with rigor. And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according unto the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according unto them, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then shall he count with him, and according unto his year shall he give again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and help him to preach his sermon with clarity and boldness so that we may be edified, and help us to pay attention, Lord, and soften hearts in the room to receive the message. We pray for protection, for your hedge of protection over this church, Lord. And we also pray, Father, that you would bless the soul winning time coming up in the afternoon at 2. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So we're here in Leviticus chapter 25, very long chapter, and it describes a lot of different elements to God's economy, or how the children of Israel are supposed to govern themselves from an economic perspective. And really, economics is more or less just how money, currency, the possession of goods and services are handled in a society. It's something that everyone is affected by. And it's very obvious to you because it's simply how you conduct business. And really, this is an important aspect of a healthy society. And some people, they get really zealous for a current economic model that we have in the world today. But I do not believe that any economic model of today matches the biblical principles 100%. It's not exactly any economic model that you can find in the world today that perfectly is in line with alignment with the Bible. But generally speaking, I believe that the Bible teaches a form of capitalism with a Jubilee reset button. And so, you know, in America, we do have a semi-capitalistic society. That's at least what it was supposed to be, or in theory. Yet, there is no such thing as a Jubilee. And there's also certain monetary policies that the Bible prohibits that actually exist in our society that cause a lot of problems in our society. And what you have to understand is that the Bible, I believe, teaches that a healthy society is going to exist of a large middle class, where the majority of the population is kind of in the middle. And what middle class just means is they're not poor, but they're not really super wealthy, super rich. They're somewhere in the middle. And generally speaking, that is what's going to make a healthy society, a healthy country, is having a large middle class. And really, they should hold the majority of the wealth of a society, and naturally speaking, they will. But rich people that are greedy of money know this, and so their goal is to take all of the money out of a middle class and to destroy a middle class. Because without a middle class, you basically end up just having rich and poor, and you can just enslave every single person in this poor category. When you have a healthy, sustained middle class, it's very difficult to enslave that population. And so really, to understand, you know, some of these principles that we're teaching, you have to realize that if everyone disregards what I'm teaching and no one cares, eventually our country and any country that follows after us will just become enslaved and impoverished to the point where they're just ruled over with dictatorship. You know, you have to have a strong, healthy, middle-class society in order to ward off some of the greatest evils that have existed throughout history. Now, I want to show you some things in this chapter. We're not going to read all of it, but I just want to show you a few things. Look at verse number 14. So, Leviticus 25, look at verse 14. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. Notice that the Bible says you're not supposed to oppress people. And what you have to understand is that a lot of the systems in place in our country and in our economy are designed to oppress people. And that we live in a society of a lot of oppression. And people, they end up getting to a point where they actually like the oppression. They're afraid to get away from the oppression. And if you kind of studied anything about history, slavery has been a big component of history. And what could happen is a large slave class could get to a point where they're afraid to be free, so they end up actually embracing slavery and like slavery because it's comfortable to them. They get to a point where they've been enslaved for so long that they actually like it, and they don't want to kind of push at the system. They don't want to have their masters stop ruling over them, so they actually enjoy being enslaved and enjoy being in this kind of environment. And so we have to understand, though, that even if you have the ability or power to oppress someone and to enslave them, you're not supposed to do it. You're not supposed to oppress people and take advantage of them through their ignorance or their misfortune or whatever the problem is. You're actually supposed to love people and to help people. Now, look at chapter 25 and verse 35. So we've kind of just looked at one verse here. You know, Leviticus 25 really explains the year of Jubilee, and just kind of explain it. You know, one of the best ways to understand economics in general, if you say, I don't know anything about this, I'll explain how to learn this. Right here. Okay? This is how you understand how to play economics, okay? It's called Monopoly. And, you know, really this game is America. If you understood what America and the economics are like, it's kind of like this. The only difference is this is for like, you know, 5-6 players at a time, whereas we have like 300 million people playing at the same time in America, okay? So it's not really much different, though. And of course, even in America, they realize that monopolies are really bad. And so they've tried to put federal regulations on stopping people from having a monopoly because of how detrimental it is to an economic system. However, that's not really the case anymore. A lot of monopolies exist. But I'm just explaining a few things. Jubilee, though, would kind of hit a reset button and cause a lot of problems to go away. You know, in the game Monopoly, people get eliminated. I don't know if you ever played. Who's played Monopoly, all right? All right, who's not played Monopoly? Like three people, okay, and they're all children. No, I'm just kidding. So basically, this is a good game to help. And we're going to do a couple illustrations today, okay, because I want you to kind of understand what I'm explaining this morning. But there's a lot of biblical principles, and I've preached kind of a whole financial series. And really, this morning is kind of the final sermon of this. And it's called The Destruction of the Middle Class. The Destruction of the Middle Class. Now, in some of my previous financial series, I've kind of taught you some things about like net worth and interest and home ownership and rental and all that kind of stuff. This is kind of where I'm going to try to draw that together and tie it together. So if you don't follow everything, that's okay. Maybe find those sermons again or you know, do a little bit of research and then check out the sermon again. I'm going to do a lot of numbers today, but and that's okay if you don't follow everything. I really just want you to get the big pictures, okay? So try to follow along as best you can, but here's something you have to understand that's your enemy, and it's the enemy of all people. It's usury, okay? Now, usury is not a term we typically use. It's interest. Interest is not your friend. It is an enemy, okay? Now, look what it says in verse 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and falleth in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. So he's saying it's a wicked practice, and it's prohibited to lend money, food, goods, anything, and then get in exchange some kind of money for that. Now, of course, he's not saying to pay them back. He's saying paying them back above and beyond what they lent to you. You know, you borrow $100, you pay $100. You don't borrow $100 and pay $110. That's usury, that's increase. And actually, according to the Bible, this is called unjust gain. Unjust gain, meaning that it's not a good thing to do. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Go to Deuteronomy. And I'm just going to prove a few things in the Bible this morning, and then I'm going to do kind of a lengthy example to kind of illustrate how economics work and how some of these principles are very oppressive. But Deuteronomy chapter 23, look at verse 19. The Bible says, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? Now here's where certain people have gotten mixed up and they start kind of taking this verse and running with it, and they kind of just ignore the whole of Scripture on this issue. But in verse 20, it says, unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee, and all that thou settest thine hand to, in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now, in chapter 25, we already read that the Bible says if someone was poor, you weren't allowed to lend usury unto him, even if he was a stranger. Now, here it says you could lend unto a stranger. So is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. I believe the way to interpret this passage, the way to interpret the Bible, is sometimes commandments are given in kind of a singular sense of like what you as a person should do, and then what the nation should do. And really, notice what it says in verse 20 at the end. It says, set us thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So he's basically saying, like, you're going to go into a foreign area where there's all these people that are not part of your nation. They're not part of your group of people. You could lend usury to them. But I believe what he's trying to do is he's trying to draw a difference between there's a stranger that lives among you, and then there's the stranger that's a complete foreigner, like a separate country, a separate nation. So I believe he understood God's economics. He's basically saying inside your own country, usury is off limits. It's never allowed. But as a foreign entity, your country could lend money to other foreign nations, foreign governments, and oppress them. And really, when you think about it, they're going to go into this land and destroy these other nations. So how much less lending money to them is a bad. But be it known, lending money to someone's evil. It's not a kind thing. It's not a nice thing. You're not doing them a favor when you're charging usury on top of that. Now, lending money is a blessing, but lending money with usury is actually an oppressive thing. You're doing damage to them. You're hurting them, okay? So if we go to Deuteronomy 15, I want to show you another verse here on usury. And I'm just kind of showing you a lot of verses on usury real quick, kind of explain a couple concepts. But, you know, it's hard to say what rich and poor is in a dogmatic sense, because I believe it is subjective, and it's subjective to the area that you live in. So typically some people will redefine poverty or riches, and they'll say, oh, everyone in America is rich. And they say that in the context of, like, well, if you go to one of these foreign countries, they have way less money than even the poorest of people in our society. And I get that, and I understand that, and there's some truth to that, but I think it's not fair to discount the poverty that exists in our society by just saying, well, there's other people that are even poorer than you. Okay, that's true. But just because some people live in abject poverty doesn't mean that you're not poor. You can still be poor and someone be poorer than you. You're both poor. Okay, so it's not fair to say that just because someone's poorer than you, that you're rich. That's a weird way to classify these type of things. So I still believe that there's a lot of poor people in America. And even in the nation of Israel, they had a lot of poor people. God even said they would. But theoretically, it's possible to not even have any poor people. God brings up this verse in verse 4. It says, Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. So God said, hey, there's actually a possibility that no one in your entire society is poor. And that sounds great, but it's only if everyone is following all of God's commandments perfectly all the time. So it's kind of like when you say, hey, you could go to heaven if you're perfect. But there's a problem, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. So, of course, you know, that doesn't ever end up happening. But in theory, it could. Also, he even says that in this chapter a little bit later. He says that the poor shall never depart from thee. Okay? So I do want to make it clear that poverty is going to exist in a society. Go to Exodus 22. We're kind of bouncing around a little bit. Exodus 22, and I'm just showing you some verses on usury. And that's why the year of Jubilee came in hand. Now, what is the year of Jubilee? And we read the whole chapter, but just to kind of summarize what it said. After every 6 years, there would be a Sabbath. That would be the seventh year. And in the Sabbath year, no one was supposed to increase goods. All of the goods of the land were just for everybody to just basically take. Now, also, if you were an indentured servant or you were kind of had fallen behind, you were supposed to be released at the end of that 7 year. You weren't allowed to serve, you know, beyond that 7 year period. So they would have certain servants that became indentured and they would basically be released every 7 years. But and on top of that, your employer, your person that was in charge of you, was supposed to actually give you like extra money and extra goods to even kind of get out of that situation. But then beyond that, there was like a seven of sevens. So if you do 7 times 7, what is that, children? Someone in here knows. 49, yeah, 49. So at the end of that, you have a 50th year, which is the year of Jubilee. So it's an extra Sabbath. And not only would it cancel just debts between, like, a person owing a particular master, but in fact, all of the land was redistributed back to all of its original ownership. So when the children of Israel inherited the land, it was given to all these families. And essentially, at every 50 years, all of that possession was to return to that family name, period. It didn't matter who owned it, what had happened to it. Just, it goes all the way back to that family. It's kind of a reset button. It would be like playing Monopoly, and then after 50 rolls of the dice, everybody just goes back to go and gets $200. You know, it's just like, and all the properties are returned back into the game. Now, you would say, well, that's not going to be fun because nobody will ever win Monopoly. And it's like, yes, but you know what? This is what you want in a society. You don't want anybody to ever win in society. You don't want anybody to own everything. You want it to just constantly perpetuate and for people to constantly have this redistribution of wealth. And think about it. If it's every 50 years, that's most likely only going to happen one time in your life. Only at one point in your life would you have this kind of reset button happen. But what it does is it stops your grandparents and parents from putting you in such a financial detriment that when you're trying to start out in life, you inherit debt, or you have like nothing to go on. You're just basically already starting as a slave. And let me say this, it's hard to become free when you're already a slave, when you've already been enslaved. And when you have no possessions, I'm going to prove this today, you are a slave. You are a slave, and you have masters that own you, okay? Now, it's weird to me because some people, they get this stupid idea that, like, renting is superior to owning. And they, like, think that they're, like, somehow free or something like that. And I'm like, what you should do is every time you pass by a bank, you should say, yes, Amasa. Because you know what? He owns you. If you're renting. And you say, well, he doesn't own me. Yeah. You live in a house that's owned by someone. And you know who really owns it is the bank. Because they don't even own it. And if you own a house and you don't really own it, the bank owns it. And let me explain something. We're all slaves to that master. Master Chase. And, you know, Master Wells Fargo. And, you know, all of these masters, okay, that literally that own our society. And you laugh, but it's serious. You are a slave whether you realize it or not. And being a renter just makes you a poorer slave. You're not like a cooler slave or something like that. Or like a freer slave or whatever. No, no, no. You're just a more poor, impoverished, enslaved person, okay? Now, look at Exodus 22, verse 25. The Bible says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Go to Proverbs 28. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Notice the theme in the Bible. Don't lend on usury. Don't lend on usury. Don't give to usury. Hey, don't oppress. And notice who they're always giving money on usury to. Poor people. Why? Because rich people don't need usury. They don't need these loans and whatever that they don't have to have. In fact, oftentimes, to get a loan, you almost have to prove you don't need it first. You know, that's what the bank will do to you. But even rich people will take out loans, and they don't realize that they are getting taken by usury as well. I'll read a couple verses for you while you turn there. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. You know, the Bible talks about a righteous person as someone that is not putting his money out to usury. That's an unjust gain. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 8. He that by usury, and notice this, an unjust gain, increase of his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. So God is condemning usury, but he's also saying, you know what? I'm going to take, even if the year of Jubilee doesn't happen and man fails here, I'll step in eventually and I'll take care of this guy and I'll redistribute his wealth to a bunch of people anyways, okay? Someone that actually does care about the poor. Proverbs 22, flip back. Proverbs 22. Psalm says this, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So according to the Bible, we're not supposed to trust in oppression. And here's how people trust in oppression. They trust in our current economic system. They like the money lending. They like the usury. They like, you know, buying everything on loan and having all the interest and getting all the debt. And they're like, well, what am I going to do? I got to get all this student loan debt and I got to get all this, you know, housing debt, and I have to get all this car debt and all this stuff, and credit card debt, and they actually like it. Because they're like, well, Pastor Shelley, if I couldn't have credit card debt, how am I going to have a big Christmas? And it's like, you don't have to. Now, some people will go so, they'll take this good doctrine to an extreme, and they'll say all debt is always wrong no matter what. That is not correct, okay? I do not agree with that. I do not believe that. There is some debt that is necessary to climb out of the hellhole you find yourself in. And frankly speaking, if you can't put food on the table and you have to go in debt to put food on the table, you better put food on the table somehow, right? Like, it's not like in every scenario debt's always going to be wrong. But you want to realize the enemy it is and limit that enemy and try to get away from that enemy as soon as possible, right? And try to mitigate what the enemy is going to do to you when it comes to usury. Now, it says in Proverbs 22, look at verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. Yes, a master, okay? Whoever is the one that's lending you is your owner, okay? And it exists in this world today. Now, people are afraid to get away from interest loans, mortgages, inflation, printing money, and all this kind of stuff. But if we wanted our society to have a middle class, we have to change our thinking as a society. Because the government will not ever give you this rhetoric. And the government will continually oppress you as long as you allow them to. You have to decide to stop letting them oppress you. And we have to teach our society and our culture how to stop being oppressed so heavily. Okay? Now, I want to explain a few things. I need a few volunteers this morning, okay? And I was hoping for some adult men, all right? So just because there's going to be some larger calculations. Brother Philip, I need, Brother Matt, come on down. I need more. Rich, I need two more, all right? Alex, all right, I'll wait on the other one. You four guys come down. All right, you're okay. You're going to enjoy the game. All right, I just need you to give each other $200,000, everybody, but only use, like, give, like, $100,000 in these tens and then $250,000. Is that okay? All right. He's going to help set up for a second while I'm explaining things, okay? I'm going to explain a simple economy that's basically how our economy should work based on biblical principles, and then we're going to kind of slowly change it. But to understand in an economy, you have certain things that are considered assets. Assets are in really broad categories, real estate, cash, or I'm going to equate this gold, silver, things that are like cash. And then you have a third category, which is like goods, products, and possessions. So that's just basically all the things you own. You have the cash and currencies that you have. And then you also have real estate. These are basically your assets. And this is how you would assess your wealth. How much money do you have is based on these items, okay? Currency is a really interesting thing. And you know, there's a lot of forms of currency that exist in the world today. I'm going to get this extra money out here just in case. All right, thanks. In our current society, we have what's known as a fiat currency. Now, fiat currency means that we have paper money that is as worthless as this as I hold in my hands right now, okay? However, it's supposed to be tied to, potentially, some underlying asset that gives it value. So basically, instead of actually having to carry around the asset, you have something that represents that asset. Now, historically, America at one point, and even beyond that, had money that was tied, fiat currency was tied to an actual gold or silver product. Now, throughout history, it's mostly silver, but in America, we had a gold standard for a while. Now, to explain that, I have some gold, all right? Okay. Now, to understand a society built on a gold standard, what this means is that the entire country takes all of its gold, all of it, and gives it to the government. And then the government issues fiat currency, paper currency, to everybody
based on the amount of gold that they have. And then they set a price for an ounce of gold, and they say an ounce of gold is worth $10. And that does not change. Okay? So basically, they just issue this amount of money. And so in our economy, I need one more volunteer, one more guy. All right, Colin, come on down, okay? He's going to be our other guy. All right. And we'll use you in a minute, okay? I'm going to give myself some money for a second. I'm going to be the tax guy, okay? And I've got a board up here, and we're going to represent a few things. So we have a bank. We have a bank guy, which would probably be represented by Ben, but he's not. He's busy, okay? And then we have a tax guy. We have, this guy's a business guy. We've got a homeowner, and we've got a renter, okay? So I'm gonna be the tax guy, all right? There's a U, we don't know who that is, that's Colin. He's hiding in the wing, okay, for a moment, all right? Philip, you're gonna be my banker, okay? You look like a banker, all right? Okay. And so, again, we're going to also have a business guy. You're Asian. Come on. You can be our business guy. All right. Stand right here. Okay. All right. Matt's going to be our homeowner. He fits in well with that. Okay. And then Rich is going to be our renter. He's our sucker. All right. Okay. Now, here's what you have to understand. I've issued each one of these guys $200,000. Okay. And I'm going to issue myself $200,000. So if there's five of us with $200,000, how much money is in our economy? $1 million. All right, good job. Okay, so we have $1 million in our economy, and all of us have how much percentage? 20%. So if all the gold in our economy, I own 20% of it right now. This is the beginning of our economy. We've all started out. We all have 20% of this. And as we change money, my percentage of how much gold exists in our economy is how much percentage I have of that, okay? Now, a gold standard, I'll just read for you, is a monetary system in which a standard economic unit of account is based on a fixed quantity of gold. The gold standard was the basis for international monetary system from 1870 to the early 1920s. And until 1971, we had a gold standard in America. So as Richard Nixon, I'm not a crook, he got us off the gold standard. So we're going to understand how a gold standard works. And also I'm going to throw in another caveat. So this is not how our economy's ever worked. We're going to live in an economy that has a gold standard with no interest. So interest is not allowed. Sorry, banker, okay? You can't charge any interest today, all right? Now, we're going to go through a couple different scenarios, okay? So I have $200,000, but I don't have any small change. So I need someone to make some small change for me, all right? Give me 50,000 in ones, and I'll give you a 50, all right? Now, I just exchanged currency with him. Has anything changed? I still own 20%. He still owns 20%. Nothing happened, right? Okay. So we're still good, right? Let's say we have a thing called taxes. Who loves taxes? Hands over the bill? No, I'm just kidding. No one likes taxes. Okay. All right, here's how taxes are going to work, all right? All of us are going to pay $10,000 in taxes. Now, I'm the tax guy, okay? I also have to pay $10,000. So we're all going to give $10,000. I'm going to pay $10,000. Give me $10,000. All right, $10,000. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, now I have $50,000, okay? Now, how taxes should work, I work for the government. I'm the tax guy, so I get wages. So I'm going to pay myself $10,000, all right? Now, the rest of the work that's done by the government is going to be done by businesses, military or whatever projects the government does. It's going to pay all the money to businesses. So I'm going to give this $40,000 to Mr. Business. All right, Asian. All right, here you go, okay. Now, here's the thing. In order for all the work to get done, he has to hire people, okay? So you have to pay wages to these three guys because they all work for you. So pay them all $10,000 each. All right, now that we've gone through this cycle, how much money do you have? $200,000. I have $200,000. Has our percentage of this gold changed? What happened? I thought taxes were evil. Oh, wait, maybe there's something else that causes taxes to be a problem, not taxes in and of themselves. How many times could we do this transaction and nothing would change? Forever. Now, was there anything unfair about the tax guy doing tax work and getting paid for it? Was there anything wrong with the government paying businesses to do work for them? Was there anything wrong with the business hiring people to do the work for them? No, there was nothing wrong with all of that. So in theory, we could do this exercise a million times and nothing would ever change. So in our little economy, and I'll just kind of illustrate a few things, the banker had 20%. The tax guy, me, had 20%. The business guy had 20%. Homeowner had 20%. And the renter had 20%. So we're good. And we could just repeat this cycle over and over and over and over and over again. But here's a different thing that's happening. Some of us own and some of us rent. Okay? Now, here's the thing about our renter. And here's something about the owning. Okay? I want to, for this example, I'm going to get a slightly more complicated. It's going to get way more complicated as we go on. But instead of just buying the house outright, our homeowner and our business guy are going to both buy a house and get a loan from the bank. But the bank doesn't charge interest. Remember that, okay? So both of you guys are going to buy a property. And now when you buy the property, you, as the banker, are the one that has to pay for the property, okay? But there's $10,000 that you have to pay to the banker for all the loan origination fees and all the junk that goes into the purchasing of the property, okay, that has nothing to do with the value. So here's the thing. You guys pick me a property. Pick a property, any property you like. Just grab one. Just get one. All right, what do you got?
I got a
White House. Okay, Asians are coming to the White House pretty soon.
Pioneer Square,
all right. Now, in order to get that, you have to pay $10,000 to this banker, both of you. All right, so they both paid $10,000 to the banker. Now, the banker has to give that $200,000 to essentially, you know, the person that they sold the property to. And for our simplistic example, it's just going to go back into here for now, okay? So you're gonna just give me $200,000. All right. Now, how much money do you have?
$20,000.
How much do you have?
$190,000.
How much do you have? $190,000. How much do you have? $200,000. Now, this guy's smug. So he's sitting over here, and he's saying, I got more money than all of you guys. You guys are suckers. Okay? That's what he's saying over here. We'll call him Jacob. All right? No, I'm just kidding. Now, here's the thing. In our example, now that we've done this, let's understand how our percentages shifted, okay? Our percentages shifted. This banker now has 22% because he has $200,000 in equity because he owns those properties. He has $200,000 in loans plus $20,000 on top of that. Our tax guy, he lives on the government dime, so he doesn't have to worry about housing, all right? The business guy, he has $190,000 in total assets because he has a $100,000 home and he has $90,000 in cash, okay? So his percentage is going to be, it's going to be 19%, but I'm not going to write his in just a second, okay? Homeowner is 19%, and theoretically, this guy would be up. But here's the thing, we go through 1 year life cycle, and in our 1 year life cycle, you have to pay rent. He doesn't have to pay rent. He doesn't have to pay rent. He doesn't have to pay rent. So you actually have to pay $20,000 for the business guy because he owes your home. And he charges a premium. All right, $20,000. So now at the end, we have 21% and 18. So we've kind of seen how the percentages have changed a little bit. This is 1 year. After 1 year, the renter had to pay a premium to this guy who owned the house. Okay. And remember, there's no interest. So for the sake of our simple illustration, you know, I'm not going to show how much money this business guy pays off to the bank because it's irrelevant to our equation. If he pays off $50,000 or doesn't, no matter how much cash he hangs in his hands or pays back, it doesn't change any of these equations, any of these percentages. He could do it all day long. He could never pay it back, and it wouldn't change anything. Okay? But we see how the wealth of these individuals has changed. Why? Because you have to live somewhere. A dwelling is a necessity. So when you don't own where you live, you're going to pay a premium on that because someone else owns it and they have to pay their bills, so they charge a premium. Anybody here rent property? Yeah, a few people. Who in here rents their property for less than they have to pay? Oh, no one. That's weird. Okay, so this guy's paying premium. So his percentage is going to go down. Let's go to year 10. So this was year 1. After year 10 of this model, let's see what happens to our percentages. Our bank gets 22% because they don't make money on usury. They made money on loan origination fees, okay? And they didn't make any more loans. The tax guy, nothing happened because he's a public servant and he doesn't take bribes or do anything corrupt. Not American, okay? So our business guy, his percentage is 39%. Our homeowner is 19%, and our renter is 0%. Now, at this point, when he has 0% money, how does he even pay his rent? That's a good question, okay? Because in this, what you have to understand about our economy right now is this. All of these people are assumed to spend and work the exact same amount. Okay? Because think about it this way. If I make $30,000 and then I give $30,000 to the business guy to buy goods, food, clothing, or whatever, it's a complete wash. If I spend less than I make, I have savings. If I spend more than I make, I lose some of the money that I had. For the sake of this equation, we're believing everybody's just staying at equilibrium. Everybody's just spending exactly what's coming in. If everybody's spending exact, because that's a different variable to our calculation. So what has to happen is this guy, in order to actually, he's now at a deficit. He's been losing $20,000 every single year. So what he has to do is either two things. He has to either work harder than this guy. He has to either work $20,000 harder than this guy, or he has to spend $20,000 less than this guy in order to maintain his status. So once he hits this net zero, he has a harder work skill. It's kind of like when the children of Israel have to go out and get the same tally of bricks, but they don't get all the same benefits of the Egyptians. They're like, hey, go do it, you know, and we're going to have you make more bricks with the same amount of time and all this. It starts getting frustrating. You're working nights and weekends just to survive, where this guy doesn't have to. This guy's not having to work as hard as this guy to have the exact same life. Now, of course, his life most likely will just suffer. He'll have less quality of life than this guy based at his net negative. Let's go ahead and reset, all right? Let's get $200,000 to everybody. Help me just reset, okay? We're going to a second illustration. Now, in our second illustration, this is going to be a gold standard with interest, okay? Now, this is what American society was kind of like. We had a gold standard at one point, but we still had interest rates. It wasn't like interest rates were invented in 1971. Interest rates have always existed, okay? So let's see how these scenarios are going to work when we actually have interest in the play. So we all have $200,000. From a tax perspective, I'm really still irrelevant, if you think about it. Because They give me money. I give them money back and forth. That really doesn't have any impact. It doesn't really do anything to anybody. But in our scenario, we're going to go ahead and buy properties again. So they bought properties. Give him $10,000, your banker. All right. Now you're going to give me the other $200 again. That's one. Come on, banker. It's all the money except for the $20 they just gave you. All right. We see how bankers are. Okay, they're stingy. They count different. Now, so we kind of started in the same rate. Now, here's what you have to understand about interest rates is they've changed all over time. So I'm going to go with some pretty high interest rates. But they have historically existed anyways. So it's not anything that's out of the realm of possibility. But if we have the first starting situation, it's still going to look like this right here. Nothing has changed as far as like kind of just starting out. I'm sorry, at the top here, and then we're going to kind of have this same scenario, but some of these percentages will change a little bit. I'm sorry. I said that wrong. Because there's interest here, in year number one, you're going to actually pay money to the banker because he's not just getting the loan origination fee, he's getting interest every single year. So you also have to give the banker $10,000, you two homeowners, for interest in year one. So now how much money do you have, Philip? $40,000 in cash, and he still has $200,000 in loans approximately. Actually, we'll lower that loan amount just a hair. But in year one, all the principal reduction these guys did was only $2,000 each. So basically, and I'm not going to show you all these numbers, but he has $196,000 in loans and $40,000 in cash, okay, because they made some principal reduction with their loan now. So he has 23%. This marker, I don't think you can see that. 23%, 0.6 after year one. We have the tax guy. He's going to be the exact same, 20%. Nothing changed. The business guy, year one, is going to be 20.2%. You're going to be 18.2%, and you're going to be 18%. So really, when we compare, he went up a little bit. He's the same. The homeowner is a little bit less, 20.2 versus 21. The homeowner is a little bit less, 18.2. And the renter, same deal. So renters don't actually understand how the interest rates work a lot of times because it didn't even affect them. They're still just paying that money, and they didn't even realize all the things that are kind of happening, okay? Let's go to year 10. In year 10, he's going to have 38%, 20%, 20%. The business guy is going to have 31%. Homeowner is going to have 11%. And you're going to have 0%. Now, what are these percentages representing? They're representing this gold. How much of this gold that we started off with do you have based on just your life decisions, okay? And this banker, he likes interest because notice year 10, he had 22%. In this model, he has 38%. He did nothing different except for charge interest. Think about this. What did the banker really do? He already gave the money. What is he doing beyond that? He still had to collect money for that loan at some point. So the collecting's the same. The only thing that's different is he's charging interest. So he's getting filthy rich off of the exact same activity. Okay? The business guy, he suffered from the interest. Some of his wealth got taken. It's because this banker guy is looking at this guy and he's saying, I like all that money you have over there, all that gold. I'm going to start taking some of that myself. And so he starts taking it. And then notice this guy really just has nothing. Now let's go to year 20. Same model, year 20. This guy has 51%, 20%. The business guy has 24. Homeowner has 5. You still have 0. So you're the bottom of the barrel. Notice how this just keeps getting worse and worse and worse for everybody but one person, the banker. And again, yeah, all of this, there's so many factors into economics. You have to understand, yeah, of course, if you make more, you make less, you spend more, you spend less, that's going to affect your personal. But again, we're just saying from an equilibrium perspective, notice how all these things are going to change regardless of what you do. All these numbers will happen exactly as they are. They go a little bit more up and down based on other factors, like how much you extra worked, how much extra you spend, and everything like that. But this stuff is going to be happening to you regardless of everything else that you do. Okay? By year 30, this is another thing that's kind of interesting. Okay? The banker still has 51% of the gold. Tax guy has 20%. The business guy has 19%. The home guy has 10%. And you have 0. Now notice that eventually this guy actually started going back up. And that's just simply because of the fact that he had to start working extra, though, to make those payments because he ran out of money. But by making them, he ended up getting the equity. He owns his house now. And by owning that house, he actually has an asset. So by not owning anything, you're just going to just live in this world forever. Whereas by owning, you have a chance to kind of like hedge the bet a little bit. But this guy's still going to make all the money. Let's just be honest. Now, this was our really simplistic model. We're going to go to an actual model that's a little bit more like our economy. Go ahead and redistribute our money real quick for me again, guys. And Colin, I know you've been patient up here, but you're going to get in the game pretty soon, okay? Help me just redistribute that. So we had our banker. I wish this marker was a little better. I'll just write this one. We got our tax guy. We got our business guy. We got our homeowner, our renter, and this unknown guy, whoever he is, all right? So we're going to go back to an economy that just has $200 each. Or $200,000, I'm sorry. $200,000. We all have $200,000. Me too. So there's $1 million in our economy. It's based on the gold. And then Richard Nixon came in and just said, nah. Who needs a gold standard? And you say, well, what happens when you throw out a gold standard? Well, now I can take from this and do whatever I want. Okay? I can start dipping into this tray and start doing things. Before, there was a fixed amount of money based on the amount of gold that was in our economy, so it was limited to how much money actually exists, and the money could be traded in at any time for that gold, and it actually meant something. Now, we're just playing Monopoly, okay? And, you know, there's a thing in our society called lobbying. Now, what is lobbying? Lobbying is where you can pay politicians money and hopes that it'll affect legislation in favor of you, okay? So this is what's going to happen is we're going to have this business guy, this Asian guy, he doesn't like getting, you know, raked over the coals so much anymore. And he's worried about losing his business. So he's thinking about getting into the lobbying game. And in order to get into the lobbying game, he's going to have to pay some money, though. So he's going to pay me money because I'm the tax guy. Now, when he pays me, he's not paying the government. He's paying me, the tax guy. Okay? FYI. So he's going to give me $60,000. Thank you. Hopefully I get elected. Dominion will make sure that it happens. Okay? So I now am $60,000 richer. I am elected into office again. It was a guarantee. We had to wait for all the votes to get in, okay, folks? All right. Once all the votes got in, and now that I'm in, you know, I decided I want to invest into Asian-owned businesses. There's a new government program where we're going to invest with Asian-owned businesses where the last name rhymes with, you know, Ralex, okay? Or the first name, okay? So I'm going to issue some new money into the system, and I'm going to give everybody some money because I'm just such a great guy. I'm going to take $250,000 and I'm going to print it. So I printed $250,000, and I'm going to go ahead and start distributing some of this money. I'm going to distribute $200,000 to Alex. I'm sorry. I don't want to be the banker. $200,000 to you. Okay. And, you know, because I'm such a good guy, I think we'll give some of these guys some money too. I'll exchange this for 50. I'm going to go ahead and give you $10,000, and I'm going to give you $10,000, and I'll give you $10,000, and I'll give myself 20. So, stimulus, okay? Now, this is a really nice game that we play. So it's called lobbying, and here's the thing. How much money is in the economy, though? Does anyone remember? 1.25 million. So it used to be a million. I injected $250,000 into our little mini economy. And now I have $280,000 because I got 60 from him and I paid myself 20. How much money do you have, Alex?
I have 300,000.
Well, I gave you 200. You gave me 60, right? So that's 140. So that's $340,000. Okay. That's accurate. Now, here's the thing. Because I gave him this money to do this business, he had to pay some wages out of this whole deal. So you have to pay $20,000 to him for that work, that really important work that we did. You have to pay $20,000 to him. And you have enough exchange, you have to pay $20,000 to him as well. Now, how much money do you have?
I'm at
280,000. I have 280,000. He has 280,000. How much do you have? 230. All right? Now, here's the thing. Everybody would think, like, I just got richer. But wait a minute. What percentage of all the value of the gold, even though we don't have gold, but What percentage of the economy do you have now? Well, after our little transaction, the banker guy even has 230. He has 18.4%. The tax guy is 22.4. The business guy is 22.4. The homeowner is at 18.4. And the renter's at 18.4%. And I'm going to get rid of these percentages on these ones just so it's not confusing. These are all in percentage. So basically, by me stimulating the economy, what did I really do? I stimulated me and the business guy's pocketbook. But I give you the illusion that you're richer because you started with 200, now you have $230,000. Now this is what's called artificial inflation, okay? Now this artificial inflation is going to have a problem because all of the goods in our society are the exact same. All the amount of food, all of the amount of gas, everything in our economy is the exact same quantity, but the amount of money flowing in our economy is more. So you could buy more now that you have $230,000. You have more. So you know what happens? This Asian guy doesn't like that. So he's and neither does I as the government. So what I have to do is I have to raise taxes because we have to start buying stuff, and he's raising prices, okay? So I did a tax hike, and, you know, before you were just paying $10,000 in, but now you're going to have to pay $30,000 in, which if you paid 10, it was a net zero. Remember that? So by paying 30, it's actually a you're losing 20. So you have to give me 20. This is the net result, 20, all right? And I'm going to redistribute this wealth through everybody. It'll kind of circle through. You're going to have to give me 22, business guy. And banker, 20. All right. Now here's the thing. How much money do you have? $210,000. He still has more than he started with. So he's, it's not that bad, right? I mean, you got $10,000 more than you had. $10,000 more. I mean, they're kind of liking this, right? Who's really getting a lot of money? This guy. All right. Now, we unfortunately have inflation because I took all this money and you didn't like that we weren't even anymore. So you raised prices, okay? You raised prices of goods. And so now when we buy goods from you, it's $10,000 less. So you have to give him $10,000 now. You have to give him $10,000 now. I have to give you $10,000 now. You have to give him $10,000 now. All right. How much money do you have, Alex?
I'm back at $300,000.
$300,000. Now, in our economy, that would mean the business guy now has 24%. Now, here's what's really bad, or here's the guy that's not liking what happened, okay? Is the banker. Because the banker, how much money do you have, banker? $200,000. So he's at 17.6%. He did not like what's been happening. The tax guy is really rich. These guys are poor, okay? For sake of time, I'm not going to write all the numbers. But this bank guy didn't like what just happened, and he doesn't like that prices are spiraling out of control. So you know what he says? Hey, the way to combat inflation is to raise interest rates. Now, let me explain something. You know when they threw out that gold in 1971? You know what happened in the American economy? Interest rates went up. Now, how high do you think they went up? They were 7% before. They started going up to 10, to 12, to 15, to 18, to 20%. 20% interest rate by 1981, okay? So that means we all got to start paying money to this guy because we are going to go back to our cycle where you bought property and everything like that, okay? So we're going to, now that we have the money that we do, we're going to do our little exercise to buy property and everything else that we're doing, okay? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. In our tax hike, I got a whole bunch of this extra money or whatever. And in a disguise to that, I forgot about one other element. In a disguise to that, I wanted to help out a foreign country. Okay, Ukraine. You're wondering when you're going to come into the game. Okay. So we're going to issue some money to Ukraine, and you know, in this tax spike or whatever, I'm just going to go ahead and print some more money. Might as well, right? Print some more money, and I have to make change for myself real quick for this illustration. But I'm going to give you $100,000. But you know, I kind of need to come speak for you in the fall. So you have to give me $40,000 to come speak for you. Now, what happened to all these guys? Their percentages went way down, but we're helping Ukraine, guys. And then also the businesses are trying to get you to help fund Ukraine, too, on top of that. Isn't that real nice of them to help you do all that kind of stuff? Well, this guy's going to start charging a lot more interest, okay? So you're going to have to give me $200,000. You're buying their properties. Do you even have that? I think you do. Supposedly it's all your money. Just yeah. Give it to me. All right. Thank you. Now you're helping them their loan. In order to finance this though, you have to give them $10,000 first for the origination fees. Yep. Interest rates went up, guys. So you got to give them $20,000 for interest for this year. Year one interest. All right. Okay. Now, did you like that?
No.
So he raised his price on his house. So now you have to pay $30,000 to him. All right. Okay. So how much money do you have, Rich? $170,000. So now Rich, if we look at our chart after just 1 year of this, is already down to 13.6% of the ownership after 1 year. And that's assuming that we're not going to inject any more stimulus, any more lobbying, any more foreign aid, any more of this other stuff that we've been doing. Let's just assume that all that stopped happening. He has to pay $30,000, though, in rent every single year to this guy. Even though he got a bonus $30,000 one time, but now he's going to have to pay an extra $10,000-$20,000 every year for the rest of his life. And that's saying it won't even increase ever again. So, in fact, it'll only take till year seven. In year seven of this situation, Rich is going to be at zero again. And so in order to even survive, he has to either work extra or spend less every single year in order to make up that hedge, okay? Get more bricks until the point that you can't even get any bricks anymore. Our homeowner, he's having to pay a lot more in interest. So in fact, by year seven, he is going to be at 5%, okay? He's at 5% in this year seven. And our business owner, I'm not going to go through all the examples here, but in year seven, he's going to be at 29%. We have 23% for a tax guy. He's doing okay. And then we're going to have 43% for our bank. Now notice all those things got the bank off to a really bad start in comparison to some of our business owners and stuff, but interest over time just grinds the gears, and it's going to go ahead and start winning really soon, okay? By year 10, our bank is going to have 45% of the money in our system. The tax guy is going to have 23%. Our business guy is going to have 24%. This guy is going to have 1.6%, and you're still going to be at zero. And look, these numbers are going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. Every time, think about this. Every time I inject money, all of these percentages are going down again. Every time foreign aid, these numbers go down. Every time I print money, it just keeps getting worse and worse. And it also kickstarts a lot of this stuff where he gets mad, raises prices. And then, you know, he starts taking all the money. So this guy doesn't like it, the banker. So he raises interest rates. And he's just sucking the money out of who? These guys. And this guy's got like 4% of our economy or 6% of our economy. He didn't even do anything but just pay me to come speak for him. You know, my name's Hunter. Okay, so this is how this example is working. All right. Give a round of applause for our guest. Give me my money back, all right? The house always wins. I need my property too, okay? I know. Now, I want to draw a couple conclusions from this, and I want to show you a couple more verses, and we'll be finished, okay? Go if you want to 2 Kings chapter 7. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 7. What's the point of a sermon like this? Well, it's just to show that interest is detrimental to society. Remember our first scenario that we had here? And in a society with no interest, the homeowner, nothing bad was really happening to his percentage of the economy. His percentage of the economy is just staying stable. Okay? And for the renter, he's just always going to lose this game. And why? Because you're just not in the game and you're at a detriment because you have to have certain elements. You have to eat, you have to live somewhere, you have to have these things. So if I have to pay a premium on every meal, or if I have to pay a premium on everywhere I live, or I have to pay a premium on my clothes or my gas or something like that, it's going to be a detriment to me, all things being the same across the board. So, you know, you're just not as good, you're a worse slave in this renting category, okay? The homeowner has an opportunity to hedge off some of that because of the fact that he's not having to pay a premium for just living, for just surviving. But of course, the banker, because he can charge interest, he takes advantage of everything. He takes advantage of the business guy, he takes advantage of the homeowner, and ultimately the renter by proxy, because he, you know, the business owner is the one that owns his property. So every time he increases these numbers, they keep increasing. And you notice in our economy, we had all this stimulus. And then what happened? Did property taxes go down or up in Tarrant County? It's like they have like doubled or something. And the price of everything is just going like, is like skyrocketing. You're like, I wonder why that happened. It's because of this economic model that we're explaining. Every time our government gives money to Ukraine, every time our government has lobbying where the businesses are paying our politicians to influence legislation and decide what programs, what contracts they're going to award, that's going to exact wealth from the middle class. And so you say, well, how could you stop all this bleeding? Well, you have to get rid of some things. Lobbying. You have to get rid of interest. Okay? And you have to get back on a gold standard. But without those things, the bankers will eventually get all of the money. And you have to understand something. Elon Musk has $200 billion net worth. A $200 billion net worth. That is so much more money than you can realize. You could spend $1 million like every month of your entire life and you won't even get close to what he has. You could start spending like $8 million every month and start not even get close to where he's at. I mean, you could start doing the math. I think someone could check me on this. I think you could spend $1 million every day and you're not going to run out of money at $200 billion. And what they're doing is they're just going to make the gap so big and start escalating the prices on everything to where only they can afford stuff. You and I can't afford anything. But you know what stops them from doing that is us owning assets, the middle class. I'm not saying us, just us as a church. I'm saying us as a country owning a bunch of assets. It limits what they can do to exacting all the wealth from every single person. But what they want to do is they want to get you to where you're renting. And then let me ask you a question. What's the difference between a modern-day person today has no money in the bank, rents, and lives paycheck to paycheck to a slave in the Civil War era? Because what does a slave do? The slave has to work to get his food for that day. How is that any different than someone living, and they live in the master's house, okay? They live in the shack that the master built. And you know, the master, he doesn't let you live in his house. He builds a shanty that has a lot of different rooms. It's like one building with lots of different little homes inside of it. It sounds kind of like this thing called an apartment. And then he puts you in there, and basically he lets you have food and music. I mean, you can sing and dance all your rap music as all you want and just have nothing. It's like, what is the difference between that slave and the slave back then? It's really nothing. Except for just the mentality around it. You don't realize you're a slave, but you are. How are you even going to get out of that system? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? You know, they've enslaved a large segment of our population. And what happens, though, you know, if we go back to some of these earlier scenarios, when Rich was our renter, he had $200,000 in his hands, whereas the homeowner and these other guys have way less money in their hands. So you know what's going to happen when you have a lot more money in your hands? You're more likely to do things like buy a boat, go out to eat more often than you should, buy a lot of things that you shouldn't. And so what these business owners have realized is if you take all the money out of having a home or all the equity, you could start spending that on Slinkies and, you know, all this weird junk, pet rocks and, you know, all this really cool stuff out there that they'll sell you, junk merchandise that nobody even really wants. And they're just exacting all of the wealth from every single individual. Now, what would really stop this is Jubilee, because eventually everybody would go back to square one. We'd all start with $200,000, and the economy would start equal again. But we don't have that in our society. So what's happening is they keep just exacting all the wealth and destroying the middle class because you own nothing. And let me tell you something. Owning nothing has its perks, because if you have nothing, you have nothing to lose. The Bible says, blessed be ye poor. But at the same time, you know, being poor is not in itself a blessing. Okay? It's considered negative in the Bible. You have to understand the concepts of, you know, give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food convenient for me. He even said if he was poor, he's more likely to do things like steal and commit other kinds of sin. Plus, if you don't have any money, how are you going to give to the poor? I mean, you literally, by being poor, how do you then give to the poor? You can't even do that function of the Christian walk. So don't argue with me and say like, oh, being poor is better than anything else. That's a weird mentality that you got by deciding you want to trust in oppression. Trusting in oppression is not what the Bible teaches. You should want to have that middle life. Now, of course, really, ideally, all of us would have a home and cars and no debt. That is kind of like square one. Getting to that point requires getting mortgages, loans, and doing all these things and letting interest rake you over the coals. But it's funny because I looked it up. When interest rates were 20%, okay, folks, 20%, if you got a $100,000 loan like we did in our scenario, after 1 year of paying, you would have gotten $57 in equity and $20,000 in interest. In fact, it would take like 8 years to even get $1,000 in equity, and you would have been paying $20,000 a year. You would have paid $160,000 in interest, and you would have gotten $1,000 in equity. That's a 20% interest rate. And look, we're already at like 7, 8% interest rates in our country. And of course you say, why? It's because they're going to keep putting pressure on you until you hit this bottom number, and then they'll let it down again. They'll put interest rates back down to 2, 3, 4%. And then they'll let you build up a lot of wealth, get a lot of houses, get whatever, and then they'll jack interest rates way up again into where you don't have any, and then they just bring it back down. And they're just doing this ebb and flow to you to just try and exact as much wealth as they can. They don't want to turn the water on the pot too hot too quickly, because then you'll jump out. So they just got to keep ever slightly, just slowly turning it up, turning it down. And it's like you have to get out of the pot. Yeah. Our society has to get out of the pot. Otherwise, eventually, it'll just be 99.9999%, and all of us will be fighting over 0.001%. Now, one thing about economics is GDP. Who knows about GDP? Okay, gross domestic product. You can create money that has nothing to do with the system. Because if you own farmland, whatever your crops produce that year is just money, okay? So by you producing goods and making things, you're going to produce value and income that offsets all of this economic model. But what they want you to do is just stay plugged into this interest system so they can keep exacting all the wealth that you get every single time you make it. Because interest just crushes you over time. Even at low interest rates, you're going to pay 3, 4, 5 times what that house is worth. You know, and these 30-year loans, car loan, you know, and I have interest on my mortgage because that's the only way to have it. But here's the thing, it's way better than this guy. It's way better than just being here for the rest of my life. You know, but if I could eventually get to the point where I don't have that, that's even better. Okay? And let me explain something to you. Even if you owned your house, free and clear, let's say you own a $400,000 house or even $1 million house, you're not rich. Okay, folks? Let me remind you, $200 billion. You don't even know what that's like. Even if you had $1 million net worth, you're like at 0.00001% of Elon Musk's net worth. We need to stop having a poor mentality in our head. You know, I believe that the middle class 2 years ago was somewhere between the range of like, you know, obviously zero to about $4 million net worth. Today it's probably higher because it's just the prices and the numbers just keep getting way higher. Don't have this weird mentality that someone that has a couple $100,000 is rich. Because if you actually understood the wealth in our country and how these numbers are, it's not. That is not really that much wealth. It used to be if you had $1 million, you were rich. Maybe in the 90s. You know, nowadays, $1 million is like nothing. Why? Because they're just going to keep making it nothing. They're going to keep devaluing your currency to where it's just worthless. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 7, look at verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now, this is the last concept I'm just going to explain, and I just want to make sure you don't get confused, okay? There is a thing called the law of supply and demand. This is not what I've been talking about today. The law of supply and demand is like there's a hot commodity or a hot product that everybody wants, and so it causes the price of that one good to go up. That's not inflation. Inflation is all prices of all goods all going up at a large rate. Not a singular product. Now, of course, they didn't have any food because they've been besieged for so long. And so the price of this was like, you know, tons of money. There's not an equivalent conversion, so I can't tell you. But they're paying like $10,000 for dung. Like half of dung. They don't even get like a full dung. They get like half of a dove's dung, and they're paying like $10,000 for it. And he's basically saying, like, tomorrow you're going to buy flour for like $5. And they're like, what in the world? No way. But what happened is they end up raiding all of their enemy and got all their natural resources, and it drove their prices way down. So this is what governments do. Governments that have problems, money, they'll invade another country and seize their natural resources to drive your prices down. So they'll like go to like, I don't know, like the Middle East and take over their oil and things like that and drive prices down or whatever. Or like China trying to go into Latin America and seize a lot of their assets and a lot of their natural resources and good to drive their prices even further down. So there's a lot of this happening. The only way to affect your GDP is either to make more resources or to take more resources. And of course, in our economy, we are basically not even doing, we're just basically giving our resources out. And we have a service industry. A service industry is not have any value associated with it. It's a fraud, and it's just basically defrauding our entire economy and our entire country. And I say this to say this, you know, Jews run our country, whether you like that or not, because they are the ones, the moneylenders. And the moneylenders are the owners. They are the masters. And they basically took certain people in our society, the black community, and they had this term, and I can't use it for a sermon. I already got in trouble for using certain words before, but it's like a house Negro is what it's called, but there's another term for this. It's where they take one of the slaves, and they give him some extra fried chicken on Sunday to enslave all the rest of his brethren. And this is what they did to all the rappers and all the celebrities and all the basketball players and all the football players. They're the guys that get to live in the house. They don't live in the apartment. They live in the house, and they've enslaved the other black people with them. And that's why you see this Kanye West and the Kyrie Irving thing getting a lot of attention, because they were fed up with this, and they're like, you know, I want to get the same paycheck you white Jews are getting and stop getting the shaft on this. And now they're just like doomed. I mean, Kanye and Kyrie are just like totally getting nuked off of this planet by saying, hey, the Jews own everything. And it's like, because the Jews do own everything, folks. If Kanye West and Kyrie Irving haven't proven to you the Jews own everything, I don't know what will. But you know what? It's not only black people that are enslaved. We're enslaved too to their stupid games. And they're trying to take all the wealth from the middle class. They're trying to get BlackRock and these other companies to buy all of the real estate and for us to sell all of our assets and all of our goods, and just they're going to laugh all the way to the bank. And so as a Christian population, we need to learn how to be smart. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We need to learn economics. We need to learn what they're doing to you with this interest. It is an evil, wicked tool of the devil and his minions to exact all the wealth from his people and to basically oppress them. I don't want you to trust in oppression. I want your children to trust in oppression. I don't want to raise the next generation of apartment goers. Now, again, if you live in an apartment, I'm not mad at you. If you live in an apartment for the rest of your life, I'm not mad at you. But I do want you to understand what's happening. And I want you to understand what the right economics are. And you know what? God bless the people in this church that are not at a net zero, and they're actually funding this operation. Because let me tell you something. Going to Matamoros isn't free. Does anybody realize that? You know, having a church building is not free. Printing all kinds of Bibles and distributing all kinds of materials is not free. Someone's paying for that. And, you know, it seems like the people that don't get this doctrine the most are the most freeloading people. They're the ones that are just taking all these benefits, going on all the free trips and getting all the free food and all the stuff, and then they're just, like, thinking, like, oh, how dare these people? It's like the people that understand these concepts are the ones paying for all of it. And it's like, we need more people to start paying for this stuff, you know? And I'm not saying in this room. I'm saying in our country. Why would we want to give all our money to the synagogue of Satan, folks? You know, the more money you have, the more money you can give to the Lord. Think about that. Oh, well, I rent. Oh, so you can give an extra 10% to the devil every single month as opposed to owning and then being able to give an extra 10% to what, something else, anything else. Frankly, I don't care if you buy a boat. You know, Just don't give it to them. Because let me tell you something. I believe that some of these people out here are being paid literally by the Jews to harass me. So it's like you're funding them. Like we're literally funding them and funding all this junk. And you know what? As a country, we've been funding abortion. We've been funding all kinds of nonsense because we don't hold our leaders accountable for all their lobbying and all their foreign aid and all this interest practice and getting rid of the gold standard. And you say, why? Because people are too stupid to even understand what I'm saying this morning. And people are like, oh, this is boring. I don't really get it. I don't really care. Because you like the trust and oppression. You know, get some smarts and actually understand how this economy works and actually understand what the enemy's doing to you so you can just let them take you as a fool. Just take our entire country. You know, we need to educate everyone. And if you actually loved black people, if you loved the poor community, you would actually educate them on these subjects and tell them to stop just getting taken advantage of by everyone and stop just losing to the system. You know what? We need to educate everyone, and the school won't do it. The government won't do it. The Jews won't tell you what to do. That's right. They'll tell you how to give them all your money. We need to educate people and help them learn the Bible so that we're not destroyed as a country. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God, for giving us wisdom beyond what we could know ourselves. I pray that we would not trust in oppression in this country, that as Christians we would learn the right kind of wisdom. We'd learn that these oppressive evil tools are not something to enjoy, to use, to get excited about, but rather we would find a way to eliminate the tools of the enemy and the tools of the devil in our lives, that you would just help us to understand the importance of having wisdom. And I pray that you would help bless us, even though we are an oppressed people, that you would help us to just still, you know, accomplish great things for you. And even if we never get out of the hole, that we'd still be focused on the spiritual things of this life. But that we wouldn't be bad stewards. We wouldn't be stewards burying our gold and silver into the ground, giving it to the enemy, being stupid or dumb on purpose. But rather, we would try to use everything you've given us to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the morning... 209. Sunshine in the soul. You're on the first.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to the King, and Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is springtime today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when my peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
God bless you.